open our Bibles to the book of Titus, and to celebrate with me, we're in chapter 2, and this morning we're making it to the 5th verse. Now, that might not mean anything to you unless you realize we start in verse 1 in January. And so it's been a long time, but we're in the 5th verse, and as you turn there to Titus 2 and verse 5, this morning we're looking at God discussing. Now, I want you to listen carefully this morning, because it might shock you. God is discussing our mental health this morning. You say, why would you bring up that topic? We don't usually hear about that in church. Because the Bible is vitally concerned with your mental health. Most people don't realize that our bodies and the organic parts of our mind are kind of like computer hardware. Spiritual life is the software. There are only two providers of the software for the hardware you have of your body and your mind. There's only two providers. One provides defective software. He came to kill and steal and destroy. And you operate in his system, and sooner or later you will destroy parts of your life. The other provider came to give us life, and life that's more abundant. And the world understands that there's something going on, because just this week, California was surveyed with the whole budget crunch they're going through out there. And one out of every five Californians said that they had a mental illness. Now, they're doing better than the rest of the country, because the Surgeon General of the United States of America says that 26% of all adults suffer from mental illness. You say, what is that? That's poor spiritual mental health. And if you, I mean, I told Bonnie, I've never learned more in my life than studying this week. I mean, I read the 50 different mental illnesses in America, which are all around us. One out of every four people, more than one out of every four, have them. Acute stress disorder, adjustment disorder, agoraphobia, alcohol dependence, Alzheimer's or dementia, amphetamine dependence, anorexia nervosa, antisocial personality disorder, Asperger syndrome disorder, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, autism and autistic disorders, avoidant personality disorders, bipolar, cyclothymic disorder, borderline personality disorder, brief psychotic disorder, bulimia nervosa, and that's only 16. And there are 50 that are diagnosable, and one out of every four people in America that's an adult, 18 and over, has been diagnosed, and in the year 2010 are suffering from some form of mental ill health. God is very interested in us realizing that there are only two mental health providers in the universe. The first one says he came to give us a life that is endlessly having new beginnings. And even though our hardware might suffer, and you understand that it doesn't mean when you get saved that you get new hardware and new software. You only get new software, and it has to run on that old system, and sometimes it doesn't run well. And there are Christians that suffer with many of those on that list of 50. It doesn't, you're gone, you're perfect. No, it doesn't work that way. We got to run the new software on this old, broken down, fallen, sin-cursed system. But the provider gives us endless hope, life, and new beginnings with any of those 50. And I don't think they've cataloged them all. I told Bonnie, I said, I have several they don't even have on there. The avoidant work syndrome or whatever, you know. They don't put all those down. But here we go. The other mental health provider came only to steal hope, to kill true happiness and joy, and to rob and sap any knowledge of the infinite God. So God and Satan are the only two mental health providers. And at salvation, each who are saved go from the destroyer's control to Christ Jesus' life that is endless and abundant. However, those who are saved still live in fallen human bodies in a cursed and sinful world. Often, unsaved unbelievers have no idea who's controlling their minds. If you wonder who's controlling their minds, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that people that are unsaved walk according to the course of this world, under the jurisdiction of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. That's God's description of the provider of the spiritual life of the majority, the vast majority of people on this planet. It's Satan. There are not other providers. It's God or Satan. There's no middle ground. He's the God of this world, Satan is. God has allowed him at this time to be the prince of the power of the air. Either you're under his provision and his care, or you're transformed, as Paul called it, the marvelous transformation from the domain of Satan into the kingdom of his dear son. There is no other place to be. Unsaved people do not realize that sin always pays everyone back with boredom, guilt, shame, loneliness, confusion, emptiness, loss of purpose, and finally, death. Death in the form of conscious, endless punishment, separated from the presence of God in a place called Gehenna or hell. That's the result of sin. But it's equally tragic that the reality is that many saved believers do not focus on the one who wants to be the one controlling their minds. The spiritual mental health provider that God wants to be, many believers do not acknowledge and focus on him. And thus, those believers do not obey what God's word tells them to do to avoid the consequences of sin. Now, you have to understand that whether you're lost or whether you're saved, sin always pays back. Even if you're a Christian, sin will pay you back. Remember, I've told you many times that my parents, we lived in Lansing. We worked through the Lansing City Rescue Mission. We housed born-again men who lived at the Rescue Mission and who graduated from their program, and they would come to our house, and their liver and their stomach and many other their systems were totally shot. Now, were their sins forgiven? Absolutely. Were there consequences to their sins that were inescapable? Absolutely. Every time you sin and every time I sin, there, whether I'm a believer or an unbeliever, there is an inescapable consequence. Christians use drugs, you will have an organic penalty in your mind. Even if the Lord forgives you for sinning and using it. Christians drink, you will have an effect upon the very cells of your body. You get involved as a Christian in promiscuity, you will as likely get STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, as an unbeliever. And you will pay the consequence for the rest of your life. You see, there's a consequence to sin, whether you're saved or lost. It's just for us, the ultimate consequence, when we're in Christ, we do not have that separation, that endless payment for our sins. But for believers, they don't realize to avoid the consequences of sin that are in effect of their life, even as a believer, that sin will always pay back a believer with boredom. You neglect God and you get involved in something else to take your time away, you'll get bored with whatever you do. And boredom is the net result of neglecting God. With guilt, you commit a sin, even if it's forgiven, you still feel guilt. With shame, with loneliness, with confusion, you feel that God is far away and you don't know what he wants you to do. Christians, sin always pays back with emptiness, loss of purpose, but most terribly for believers, loss of rewards. So this morning, God is vitally concerned. If you look in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, the very first word is God desires that we maintain healthy spiritual mental health. Okay? Healthy spiritual mental conditions in our lives. Now you say, does that mean you get saved and every single problem that you have, that this all of these different phobias and disorders and everything else goes away? No. But the capacity to deal with them, to have a new beginning, and to have God renew your minds is what we have that the world doesn't have. You see, the world can chemically put something out of their mind for a brief time, but it never solves the underlying spiritual problem. It never closes the door to the devil's accusations. You know, what was really sad was I was reading on the Surgeon General's report, and he said something I strongly disagree with. He said that people should realize, here we go, when people understand that mental struggles are not the result of moral failings or limited willpower, but are legitimate illnesses that are responsive to specific treatments, then they will get well. What he didn't realize is that some mental struggles, and especially spiritual illness, is caused by moral failings. And that guilt that comes from sin has a long-term deadening effect on the human mind. And we try and get rid of it by chemicals and by substances and by experiences. And that's why one mental illness of the 50 is suicide. You know what it said? Suicide usually accompanies those who come to hopelessness because of substances, drugs, or because of physical illness or whatever. But they cannot cope with life. And so they end their life. Well, God is vitally concerned about your mind. He wants you and me to stay in tip-top spiritual health. Our spiritual and mental health are vitally linked. Think about that. If you think of the mental part of you, your mind and your emotions as a part of your body, that is part of the hardware you were born with. And God inserts into that a new running system, a new operating system. It's called the new creation that we are in Christ. And God wants you to allow that system, our mind, to be subject to Him because He designed it to operate in a certain way. Our minds are the gateway into the spiritual world. And most of the verses in the Bible that challenge us about our minds challenge us to consider the fact that the choices we make to either obey God or disobey Him affect our operating system. And our operating system is our mind, our mental processes. That's the gateway to the spirit world. And God says what you choose to do deeply impacts your spiritual life. Your choices. Well, the first word, look at Titus 2:5. In English, it's three words. It's one word in Greek. In English, it's to be discreet or sensible or self-controlled, depending on what version, translation of the Bible you have. But those words designate that God wants to control our minds. In fact, this one word, we've seen it before. It's the only universal word. It's in the older men list, the older women list, the younger women list right here, and in the younger men list. So this is the only universal quality of the 24 qualities that God spiritually wants us to cultivate. But this word, sophron, you've heard me use it many times, is derived actually from two Greek words, sos, that means healthy or sound, and phren, that means mind. P-H-R-E-N, phren, is the one of the Greek words for mind. So God wants us to have a sos, healthy or sound, phren, mind. Sophron is the Greek word. And that's the very first word of verse 5. God wants all of His children to have healthy minds. Mental health is vital to our spiritual lives. All of our communication with God is spiritual. It's through our mind and our spirit. It's not physical. And so for us to be able to operate, we have to make sure that channel is always open and it's clear. In Titus 2:5, this word describes a woman. You notice what it says, that it's talking about the younger women, verse 4, admonish the younger women, and then continue in verse 5, to be sophron, to be having a mind surrendered to God's control. You know, that's what it's all about. The ultimate spiritual mental health of our lives is based on whether or not we give our mind back to God's control. What happens when we do that? Well, it's the same thing that I talk about every time I pull my phone out. Every time I do something wacky, I have to hook my phone up and I have to get an updated operating system, or even sometimes I've even flushed the whole thing and reinstalled it because I've done too many bad things and it won't work. Did you know that we get to equally connect with God? And it says in Romans 12:2, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our what? Yeah. Do you realize you're supposed to surrender your mind, hook it back up to the Creator, and allow Him to re-download and renew and transform your mind, your mental health, spiritually, is completely connected to God. Now, organically, there are many other things. Remember Elijah? He got sick, he got scared, he got discouraged, he got tired, he hadn't eaten, and he got into a complete, one of these I read about, the end-of-life seeking disorder. You know, I mean, he wanted to die. He was so completely depressed, he wanted to die by any means. It is very possible for our hardware, our physical bodies, to completely affect our spiritual lives. And those can be lifelong. Some of the greatest Christians, and I've told you this before, in the life of David, we're doing on Sunday nights. David was a man that was struggling lifelong with what would be called MAD or GAD, General Anxiety Disorder. That was David. He's anxious about everything. His enemies. He's anxious about those seeking his life. He's anxious about his family, who's going to take care of them. He was anxious about how he's going to have his next meal. And those psalms flow from a lifelong struggle. But you know what he did? He kept reconnecting. He kept saying, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Quicken me according to your word. And Lord, your word is, as we saw with the kids this morning, a lamp to my feet. I don't know where to go. Just light my path, the next step. I don't know what to do. I am totally confused, but only you can light my path." You see, we have to learn to surrender our minds back to the Lord. What's amazing is you look at Titus 2. In the space of just 6 verses, Paul describes this same quality as a part of everyone's life. If you see in verse 2, it is part of the godly older men's lives. In verse 4, the godly older women's lives. That word admonish is the same word. Right here in verse 5, the word to be discreet is for the younger women. And then for the younger men, it's right there in verse 6. So, young men to be sober-minded. It's the very same word to every group within the church. And then if you keep going in verse 12, it's also the same thing for the church in general. Teaching us to deny ungodliness, Titus 2:12, and worldly lust, we should live soberly. We should live with a healthy, surrendered mind that is controlled by God. That's the only way to make it through this world. So as you look at verse 5 from God, in its context, it should be the personal life choice for every younger woman. She should say, "Lord, I want to cultivate as a young woman whatever it takes to have spiritually healthy mental communication and communion with you. I want to have the lines open. I don't want to do what grieves you, quenches you, what keeps you. I don't want sin to bring about the consequences of me feeling bored and guilty and distant and hopeless. I want you to renew my mind." Secondly, it should be what older women spend time nurturing younger women and how to do. How to show them ways that they are not cultivating that lifestyle. And finally, for every one of us, for every man, woman, and child, it is what we should seek. As we delve into this verse, God says one thing clearly. I want your mind under my control. If God has your mind, he has your body. Remember, it's our mind that tells our body what to do. If God has your mind, he has your emotions. If God has your mind, he has your appetites, your time, your money. More than anything else, God wants to saturate, influence, fill, direct, dominate, and control your mind. Because whoever has the mind controls the person. God desires healthy minds. And the immensity of the impact on our lives of our mental health is hard to understate. The constant dangers to our mental health, the impact of that spiritual world that constantly can have on our mental health is largely unknown by most believers. They just go through life and they go, "Oh, I don't feel very good today. I don't know why. Or I can't concentrate. Or the Bible seems like nothing to me. I don't get it." And they don't realize that there are corresponding choices they've made that has made the most powerful influence on your mind, God's Word, to be shut off. It's like you've clicked it. You've unplugged the connection. The U.S. government, National Institute of Mental Health, states, as I've already told you, 26% of American adults have some form of mental illness. The LA Times said 20% of Californians, so there must be a higher percentage than the rest of the country because only 20% of the Californians are affected. But whatever the statistics, God wants to help you keep your mind healthy. And God wants to warn you of the dangers of allowing yourself to drift into self-induced mental illness. Our sins can induce a form of spiritual mental illness if we choose to go that way. Just as there are diseases and sicknesses that can be prevented by simple antiseptic choices, proper hygiene, and safe handling of pathogens in the physical world, there are unsanitary, unhealthy, and dangerous spiritual choices that humans can make that rob them by their own actions of their mental health. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, those who have unhealthy or sick minds spiritually are called by various terms in God's words. Luke 12 calls them anxious minds. Romans 1 calls them debased minds. 2 Corinthians 3 calls them blinded minds. 2 Corinthians 11 calls them corrupted minds. Philippians 3 calls them earth-set minds. And James says, watch out, you can have double minds. A mind that has two operating systems. And you keep going back between them. And he says, if you do that, you're completely unstable. The battle is for our minds. Satan is seeking to steal the minds of God's children. Your peace is the key to knowing God. Only a mind stayed on the Lord can have perfect peace. A mind devoted to Christ is on the road to God's plan for your life. Most often, mental health is only thought of in a negative way, like someone who has a phobia or a paranoia or a mood swing. And we say they have some form of mental illness or they lack mental health. But there's the other side. God was way ahead of modern psychiatric medicine when he instructed that Christ Church cultivate habits that lead to spiritual mental health. The Bible's terms we pass over without really considering their implications are, in 2 Timothy 1, a sound mind, that's the word healthy, a guarded mind, that's Philippians 4:7, a right mind, that's Mark 5 when Christ renewed them, a stayed mind, Colossians 3:2, a girded mind. By the way, that word girded in 1 Peter 5 means a mind that's completely protected. It's guarded. It's the word used for a garrison that surrounded a prisoner and they were locked in and they were chained and they were kept behind every barrier and then the garrison stood around them. God says, that's what I want to do for your mind if you'll let me. I want to guard your mind. And then Romans 12:2 says that as we go through life and struggle and have all of the struggles with our old hardware and our bodies and our emotions and life and sin and Satan, that God wants to renew our mind so that we can have, as Romans 8 says, a spiritual mind. God wants your mind given to the pursuit of his kingdom. And so God has given us a mental health guide. And if you'll turn back right now to Colossians chapter 3, just before we celebrate communion, I'd like to walk you through Colossians chapter 3, which I like to call God's mental health guide. Colossians 3. I'm going to rapidly read through all 25 of these verses. I love to read a whole chapter. For some of you, it's the first time you've ever heard a whole chapter read in the Bible, and the other times, it's the first time some of you have ever been exposed to some of the great chapters of the Bible. But Colossians 3, and let's stand together, and as you stand, we're going to read this, and then we're going to quickly hasten into wrapping it up and going to communion. But it says in Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So this is obviously addressed to believers. Where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, here's a command. It's an imperative. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. So it's a choice we make. For you die. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. These are all conscious mental choices. Here they are. Fornication. Uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves also once walked when you lived in them. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, Christ is all in all. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. And all these are mental choices and thought patterns and allowing the Spirit to energize our lives. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Now look up for your Bibles for a minute. Verse 13 I just read. That would solve about half of all the struggles that the 26% of Americans go through. Because the struggles are over what it's talking about there. About someone that was not tender mercy, not kind, verse 12, not humble, not meek, not long-suffering, didn't bear with them, didn't forgive them, had a complaint against them, and they didn't forgive them. And they are suing them, and they are pursuing them, and they are going to get even with them, and it consumes them, and it saps them, and it destroys them. That's why he says you must do these things. Look at verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And allow the peace of God to rule in your minds, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly again in your mind, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, don't do anything, verse 17 says, that you can't do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now look up again. There's a great rule. You planning to do something today, tomorrow, the rest of your life? If you can't in front of a group of people say, I'm going to go, and you put in the blank what you're going to do in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, not as a joke and not as a curse. If you can't say that solemnly, then it says don't do it. Whatever you do, verse 17, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. And then he goes through all the relationships. Wives, submit to your own husbands. It's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Children, verse 20, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Verse 22, bondservants or employees, obey in all things your masters or employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. Let's bow together. Father, I thank you for your spiritual mental health guide. And I believe that this morning that each of us need to more cautiously pursue what's going on with our minds, lest we allow guilt and shame and boredom and emptiness and loss of meaning and loss of direction to overtake us and we get neutralized in our effectiveness for you. Open our hearts to your word and prepare us to choose your way as we commune with you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As you're seated, I want you just to note with me 3 points from this passage. Don't close Colossians 3, because Colossians 3 basically distills down God's 3 steps to having spiritual mental health. Number one, he says, focus on God. That's the first 3 verses. Verse 2 says it clearly. Set your mind on things above. Put your focus, aim on God. That's what we talked about last week in the Lord's Prayer. Focus on God. Make that choice. Say, God, focus me. Even driving over this morning, I came over early and the mist and the sunlight was streaming through the trees, through the mist, all the way down Red Arrow. And I thought about what a wonder it was to know that I could, right there in that car, hurtling along at 53 and a half miles an hour or whatever I was going, I could commune. I could focus on God. Number one, Colossians 3 says, the first key to spiritual mental health is focus on God. Number two, starting in verse 4, is repent of all known sin. That means we have to do a constant, regular self-examination. I'll never forget my Hazlitt Junior High School anti-smoking faculty member. In the 60s, when I was in junior high, we had this faculty member that was rabidly an anti-smoke person. And what he said is, your lungs are kind of like wet Kleenex. And he got some Kleenex, and he got it wet. And it was pure white. And he says, but look what happens. And he would put various substances on it, and he showed how it stained. And he said, try and clean that stain off that wet Kleenex. He says, and then he showed us all the components of smoke, you know, the tar and all the trace poisons. And he dragged that Kleenex through a pile of dirt and stuff. And he says, try and get that out of there. He said, that's what your lungs are like. He said, they're like pure white, wet Kleenex. Now, I'm glad he wasn't the biology professor, because he was a little off on the color, okay? But, you know, he was right on the concept. But you know what's more delicate than your lungs? And boy, we've got, I mean, it's against the law to smoke, you know, in all these places, because we're going to protect people's lungs. But what about your mind? Your mind is purer white than your lungs, spiritually speaking. And everything we see and everything we hear and everything we do goes through that wet, pure white Kleenex of our mind. And it stains and it sticks. And it begins to destroy that. And God says, you want to get it cleaned? Repent of all known sin. Verse 5. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And he lists off all these life-dominating sins. Verse 8. Also put off these. These are all horrible attitudes. Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. And don't lie. Repent of all known sin. And then finally, starting in verse 10, surrender obediently to God's plan. Put on the new man. So he has a three-step program. Number one, focus on God. He's the mental health provider that is the only one who can renew your mind and connect to him. And say, Lord, in your sight, search me. I want to repent of all known sin. You know what repent means? Change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. And I say no to that sin. And then, starting in verse 10, I surrender obediently to God's plans. This morning, God wants you to surrender to him, repent of all known sin, and connect to him with all your heart and focus. And you know what? God can renew our minds. He doesn't make us happy. He doesn't solve all of our problems. He doesn't say that you're going to walk around like Charlie Tremendous Jones the rest of your life, clicking your heels together. But he gives us a new beginning, knowing that we are not condemned, that there is nothing we have to be guilty of, that there is no sin he will not forgive, and that he is the one that renews our minds moment by moment, day by day.